All right, so if you could turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. Thank you, boys. That was great. That is also the song that the little boys sang at the step trip when we were taking charge of their morning service. So they were blessed by that as well. Thank you all for praying for us. I'll just talk a little bit while you're turning the pages. Thank you all for praying for us last week while we were in Faith in Pekin. We stayed over the night before at the youth pastor's house, Pastor Chip, and his wife's name was Sarah, Nick, right? Yeah, so Sarah. And that was a blessing. Sarah, and I knew I recognized her from somewhere, she had been here when the Maranatha soccer team had been here, the Tonal Defenders, if you remember them being here. She was the piano player for that, and I knew I recognized her. But I sometimes think I recognize everybody, and I'm always like, but I don't want to go up and say something, but I was at her house, so I had to. And so I'm like, Sarah, I think I recognize you somewhere. Have you ever been to Harry? She's like, oh, yeah, we were there, Tonal Defenders, and I was the piano player. I was like, that's right. And Pastor Chip, I'd seen before, he actually worked in the admissions office at Maranatha, and it's funny, in the reverse, he thought that he remembered my name from all the times I would call up there and bother the online admissions office when I was going to Maranatha, and he thought he remembered my name but didn't want to ask me about that. And so Sarah ended up talking to me about that later. I was like, yeah. And I was like, but I never remember a Chip. And she's like, yeah, his real name is John. And I was like, oh, yeah, okay, I remember calling and talking to him sometimes when I was up there because I never knew what I was doing. I needed to help them get my life together when I was up there. So it was just a blessing staying with them. Ivy, there's a girl, they have a baby that is just Ivy's age, and they were playing the entire time. Then when we got to church, their church family, to be honest, I told Pastor, is much like ours. It's another one of those places that, you could, if I closed my eyes and I just listened to the music and heard people interacting together and whatever, I would think I was just back here. And it was an absolute blessing to be there with them that day. Went over to a family's house for the afternoon, and they were just great. They had some teenage sons, so that was fun. We were kind of interacting with them a little bit, and it was fun the afternoon. Then came back and preached in the evening service, and again, it was another great experience going to another church, interacting with another church family and the pastor and the assistant pastor there. And it looks as though, from talking to the pastor after the service, it looks as though, I don't know when, I don't know the time frame, but it looks as though soon. He said they have to do some maneuvering around, but it looks as though they want to take us on. He said it several times to his church family that they would love to take us on. They already take on the Berbers. I was going to say the Bourbons, but no, the Bourbons are here. The Barbers. They already have the Barbers taken on. But it was good because, while we were there Saturday evening, I had gotten an email, and then Pastor had talked to me about some more support that had come in. So of my total support, of our family's total support, we're at about 82%. So at least for me, that is seeing that light that's at the end of the tunnel a little bit. Not, again, Pastor was given some good thought in his mind when he said this morning when he prayed, like, give us patience and let us be, it'd be very easy for me to get excited enough to where I get ahead of what the Lord wants and think about other things besides keep my eye on what the Lord has me doing right now. Right now, he has me going around ministering to other churches, raising support so that I can go there and everything can be seamless once I'm there. If I try getting the cart before the horse here, once I get there, it's going to be real herky-jerky once I'm there, and that won't be good for anybody, including the ministry, once I'm there. So thank you all for your patience. Well, thank you for your prayers. It's good. Now, September is going to be a busy month for us. We're gone pretty much every Sunday in September. So I know we're here the last Sunday, the 30th, because that'll be a youth night. That's a change. It was the weekend before. But I had been, going back and forth, trying to get into Memorial in Rockford for quite a while, and finally I was able to nail that down, and that'll actually be on the 23rd. So, we're there pretty much every Sunday in September, except for, I think, the first one, which is next Sunday,
Right? Is that right, Nick?
Yeah. So we'll be here next Sunday, and then after that, you won't see us again until October. But besides that, it'll be great. Well, you'll see us on the 30th, but that's almost October. So just continue to pray for us, and thank you guys so much for all your prayers. So Jonah chapter 4. So I don't know how many of you have ever studied the book of Jonah. It's very strange. It's a very fascinating book. The account of Jonah, it's not a new one. And, you know, I've actually preached a message on this book from this chapter a long time ago. I was looking at, you know, where I saved the stuff on my computer. It was actually back in 2012. So it was a while ago that I preached a message on Jonah. But, you know, this is the book that I've been going through lately in my devotions, and I've been trying to, this year, as I've been going through these books and these passages, I've been trying to make sure that every single day when I read, I'm not just reading just to check the box of getting my devotions done, because I think we fall into that trap sometimes, especially if it's something that we've read before or we know, or, you know, it's a lot of thouists and knowists, and this person begat that person, and this person begat that person. It's like, okay, I want to get to the good stuff. Let's get by this person begetting this person and whatever. And we can fall into that trap, unfortunately, but there's the Lord put all of that in there for a reason, and it's good to glean something out of it. And every time we read a passage, we can glean something new from that. And I've been getting a lot from the book of Jonah. It's funny, as I, you know, opened with talking about, you know, where we're at in our support level and the eye on the prize and things like that. The Lord has been changing my focus a lot as it's been getting closer, which is natural, I think. But you know, I find myself—I always felt as though I was somebody who was very passionate about evangelism, very passionate about reaching the lost. And I've said it many times that I felt like I was passionate about that because I can still remember very well my time being lost. Like I can. It seems very far away, but I can still remember it like it was yesterday, if that makes sense to you at all. And I can remember how I felt, I can remember how I thought, I can remember a lot of things, and I don't want that anymore, and I don't want to obviously ever go back to that point. But, you know, I felt like I was always passionate about it before, but I feel like the Lord has just grown that in me over these several months, past several months especially, to where, you know, it seems like every single thing that I'm reading, I see something about that, about evangelism, how somebody was thinking about evangelism incorrectly, and how somebody was not staying in the Lord's will, and how somebody was not, you know, going in the steps that the Lord wants them to go. And it seems like every single time I'm doing my devotions now, it's like that's always in there, it's in there, it's in there, it's in there. And I'm like, okay, I get it, I understand, and I feel as though the Lord is just continuing to put kindling on this fire, because if we're being honest, and we've talked about this many times at this church, when I go to Crystal Lake, when my family goes to Crystal Lake, it's going to be tough, right? And what do? Like when you go out and you go camping, right? If you want that fire to stay burning, a lot of times you got to make it really big so that it doesn't go out if it's, you know, really windy or whatever. Like you want it to be big so it can get big and it can stay that way even if maybe the elements around it get a little tough. And I feel like that's what the Lord is doing. He's continuing just to put that kindling on that fire for me of evangelism to get that fire just burning more and more and more and more and more, so that when I go there, inevitably I know there are going to be trials, there are going to be tough times, there are going to be things that I'm frustrated with. I know that. I'm well aware of that already. But being aware of it and walking through that are going to be different, right? So I'm thankful that the Lord is continuing to do that with me. And as I read through this account in the book of Jonah, I want to step a little bit away from what is, I guess, widely considered like the crux of the message or the center of the story, which is Jonah being swallowed by the fish, right? And I want to look a little bit deeper tonight, verse by verse, to pull from this story all that the Lord wants us to see from this passage. All right, so Jonah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. All right, so immediately we've got something to look at here. It is important to understand what brought out this anger in Jonah, why he was angry. I mean, it tells you the guy's angry. Why is he angry? All right. So the Cliff Notes version is this, right? Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. You don't have to turn there. I think most of us kind of understand the story, but I'm just going to read through this just to give us the running start here. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." All right, so the Lord commanded Jonah to go and preach the word to the Ninevites. But we know that Jonah didn't go, right? He says, "I don't think so." In Jonah 1:17, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Jonah submitted to the Lord's will and was relieved from the belly of the fish. And just a side note, like I think many of us, if you've ever seen, I don't even know the name of it, but I remember watching it like a million times when I was a kid. If you've ever seen, I think it was the Moby Dick version of gets swallowed by the whale, and then like he's living in the belly, and like it's essentially a cave, right? And he's sitting in there, and he starts the fire, and then the fire goes up, and then it sneezes out Mickey Mouse, and that's how he gets out, right? I think sometimes a lot of us, especially when we're kids probably, I'm sure, we picture Jonah getting swallowed by the whale, and we think, ew, that's icky, but at least he's probably just like sitting there in his boat, or in on the tongue, or whatever, maybe sits on the tooth, and he's just chilling out, just sitting there like in the big cave-looking thing. And we picture him sitting in the belly like that. Like, that's not what it would have been like, right? Okay, at least for somebody like me, I'm not a big, like, let's just go out and get dirty because I like to get dirty type of person. Like, that would be awful. Like, you're in the stomach of an animal. Number one, that's dangerous, right? There's acid in there. There's a way for that. Like, I'm just saying that would be awful. And so we think of this as, oh, he's just chilling out for 3 days. I mean, maybe it was a little stinky in there or something, but it wouldn't have been that. Yeah, it would have been awful. So he's in the belly of the fish, and he traveled to Nineveh to spread the word. So while he's in the belly, he submitted to the Lord's will. He was released from the belly of the fish, and he traveled to Nineveh to spread the word to the Lord. So Jonah chapter 3, starting in verse 3, it talks through that. So it says, "So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came into the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and he laid his robe from him. And covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not?" And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. All right, so you got to hold up a second here when you're reading this. And what do we see? Okay, so again, ask yourself, what are we reading here? So he goes there, and a revival breaks out. And Jonah was not expecting that, right? Right? Jonah wanted to go to Nineveh, and he wanted to say, "Hey, 40 days and 40 nights, and the wood's coming down on you. See ya!" And drop the mic, and he's gone, right? And he is out. And he thought that my job is done. They're dead. Win-win for me, right? He was planning on these people. He was not planning on these people, including their leader, repenting in waves. Wasn't expecting that. Which brings us back to our original text in chapter 4. So continuing in verse 2. "And he prayed unto the Lord and said..." Now remember, verse 1 was that he's angry. So this is a guy who the Lord is using. He sees people repenting in waves and he's angry, right? So verse 2. "And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore, I fled before into Tarsus, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. In other words, he's complaining that God is so gracious, right? Jonah chapter 4, verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Now, again, this is one thing we're going to learn about Jonah. He is what we would consider a pretty big drama queen at this point, right? This isn't the first, and it won't be the last time Jonah wishes to die. Oh, just kill me. I wish I was dead. Right? So this isn't the first time we're going to see that. So verse 4, or the last time we're going to see that. Verse 4. Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Oh, okay. Only now is Jonah happy. Now he's happy, right? I could preach an entire sermon just on that, but we'll leave that. So Jonah chapter 4, verse 7. And God prepared a worm when that morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? He said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Okay, again, a little dramatic. This is very interesting language that he utilizes here, right? This last statement, if you were reading this in the original Hebrew, would make you stand up and really take notice, because it's basically an expletive word that he's using toward God here. And that is the intensity with which Jonah is speaking and feeling in this moment. He is super angry and just frustrated, right? And it is this passion and this intensity that we need to understand to completely understand what is really happening in this passage, all right? So verse 10, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it thou grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Interesting also that this book ends with a question. I think that it gives the reader of the book discernment to understand what Jonah should have answered himself. Like, what answer did Jonah give, I wonder? I want you to imagine now that everything you own, everything that you love, has been ripped away from you by a society that is not your own. All right? So let's picture in our country. Let's say that there are invaders. They come into our country, they overtake America, and they come into Roscoe, Illinois, and they rip everything away from you. Everything that you've ever known, loved, owned, it is ripped away from you. Throughout human history, this is not unique. This has happened time and time again. One of the most well-known is that of the Nazi regime and their attempt to eradicate the Jewish people in what has been named the Holocaust. One of the most famous survivors of the Holocaust was a man named Simon Wiesenthal. Wiesenthal was the author of one of the most haunting tales of this time period, titled The Sunflower. I don't know if anyone's ever read that book. It's worth a read. In this book, Wiesenthal recounts how his mother was dragged from their home when he was a child, shoved into a freight car with hundreds of other Jewish women, and subsequently murdered in that freight car. How his grandmother was murdered in the stairway of her home. How he saw 89 of his immediate family members tortured and subsequently killed by the Nazi regime. But he tells this story. He says, while he was in a concentration camp, he was assigned to take care of the grounds at the infirmary. So a nurse came up to him one day and said, are you a Jew? And he said, yes, I am. And she said, well, come with me. Someone wanted to see him. And he accompanied her to a room containing a man who was bandaged from head to foot. And as he entered the room, the man asked him, are you really a Jew? And he said, yes, I am really a Jew. And he said, I have a question to ask you, and I only have a few minutes left to live. I'm dying. I'm going to die anytime. And I'm going to die a very painful death physically, but emotionally it's so much more. The guilt within me is unbelievable. I've killed an innumerable amount of your people. But before I die, I want to ask one favor of you. And he said, well, what is that favor? And he said, I'm truly sorry. I am torn apart by the guilt that's inside me. I'm begging you to somehow find it inside of you to forgive me. I don't want to die with this guilt on my hands. I need someone from your nation to forgive me. Now he states in this book that he thought about it for less than a minute. And while the man was still begging and pleading for his forgiveness, he turned around and walked out. Never to see the man again, never to see what happened to the man. And shut the door. Now, I'm not here to debate whether he was right or wrong in what he did. I tell you this story for no other reason than to put our text into some historical context. Jonah was not some reluctant prophet that enjoyed being on the run. That was not necessarily his mindset. This is a prophet whose passion runs very deep, and it runs very deep on behalf of he and his people. This is a prophet with a good memory. This is a prophet who is from the part of the world where history never dies. Throughout history, the Ninevites had been one of the most hated people on the planet. Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh because the Ninevites have been ruthless with his people. Thousands upon thousands of people have been killed by the Ninevites up until this point. This is why back in chapter 1 we saw Jonah going to Tarshish, and complete opposite direction is Nineveh. You could not go in a more opposite direction running from the Lord. This is why Jonah got on that boat so famously that we always read about in Sunday school. When you know something to be right, and you're not living by that right, you'll never stand still. You're always going to need to move in the opposite direction. Over and over again, we see the Lord attempting to get the attention of Jonah, and time and again, we see Jonah ignoring the evidence. So, all that being said, I want to talk about three things, three problems that with Jonah's thinking that I want to point out. Number one, Jonah was out of touch with his surroundings. Three times throughout this book, the Lord gives the command for Jonah to arise, to go, or to cry out. Now, remember, it's the Old Testament here, but we're not reading through Deuteronomy. Okay, this is Jonah. This is not a very long book. So in 48 verses, for God to have stated something three times is pretty significant, wouldn't you think? This term literally means wake up. Get up, Jonah. Jonah seems to be very comfortable, though, right where he's at. And we see that more than one time. And because of this comfort, we see back in chapter 1 when Jonah was on the boat. You see, he's in the boat. The storm's going all around him. I'm sure everyone's freaking out. Outside, it's raging with God's fury. And Jonah is inside, and what is he doing? He's sleeping. He's sleeping. He was out of touch with the storm that was raging outside. And this is the mistake that many of us make in our own lives. We're content to ignore the storm that is raging outside. We're content to focus our attention inward, where we feel comfortable, where we feel content, where we are, and refuse to face what's going on around us. And let me tell you, like on the boat, we also have a storm that is going around us in this world. You know, we were out last night with some dear friends, and there was one person who I don't see very much, but I love the guy, and we were out there, we were talking, and he doesn't, you know, go to a church, he doesn't go obviously to our church or any church that we talk to on a normal everyday basis, but he's a believer, there is no doubt in my mind, and we were talking about how easy I think that it would be for a church to get from the point of evangelism and getting out there in the world to maybe a few things happen and a few steps, and now you're that insulated church. And we know, though, there are churches around us, like in Rockford area, that are like that, that they are insulated, right? They don't want anyone coming in, going out, right? We have our beliefs, we have our stuff, we don't want to interact with anybody else. And you wonder, like, man, how do people get in and out of that place? Like, it's But they're insulated, right? They're not worried necessarily about the world around them. And if they are, right? A lot of times it's, all right, I'm going to give my money to missions. The missionaries are going to go out. Maybe we'll do some door hangers. And the only thing that I'm worried about the outside is that the outside is going to come and join our church. Right? And we want that, obviously. But whether they join our church or another Bible-believing church, you want to see souls saved. You want to go out there, and our job is to go out and plant the seed. Right? That's why, look, one of the things that I have never stopped admiring since Pastor Anderson has gotten here is that no matter how many people are here, no matter how many people slam the door in your face, no matter how discouraging it might be, we go calling all the time. No matter what. Because it doesn't matter how many people slam the door in your face. I would have slammed the door in your face back in the day. Right? But there were individuals who didn't care about that door getting slammed in their face, and then there was fruit to bear later. Right? So, it's not about the fruit that you have immediately. It's about doing the job you've been asked to do. That's the point. We are to always look for God's will and be ready to obey. But so many of us love to look around and say, can it be somebody else? Someone in your family, a friend, a co-worker, they need the gospel. And we feel the slightest bit of discomfort, then we immediately think, can it be somebody else that talks to them? Can it be somebody else that knocks on their door? I can only speak for myself. I know that sometimes that can start creeping into your mind, right? It can start creeping in your mind like, look, I've talked to this person 50 times. Is 51 really worth it? The answer is yes, by the way. It is worth it. But we think they're not going to listen anyway. You don't know that. You don't know that. I can only speak for myself. I had 25 years of telling people they were idiots. Slamming doors in people's faces, telling them they were dumb, telling my wife, who wasn't even saved at the time, but talking to me about the Lord and salvation, talking to me about, biblical things, and the individual that I was just talking about not long ago who ended up essentially being the straw that broke the camel's back, that not long after that I come into this church and that's how I get saved. And I would have never been someone who anyone would have thought would have gotten saved up until that point. But it happens. Right? It happens. And that's the testimony of almost every individual that gets saved, right? Like, you are lost. That's why they're called the lost, because they're lost. They don't know what they need. They don't know where they're at. They don't know where they're going. They're lost. Why would you blame someone if you knew that there was like a hiker lost in the woods? Like, nobody saves them and then it's like, dude, you couldn't find your way home? What an idiot. You know what? I'm just going to leave you here. Is it even worth looking for him? I mean, he's lost. He's probably just dead or something. Like, nobody does that. Like, you get helicopters out there looking for the guy. You exhaust all resources looking for the lost. But yet, when we're going out there to talk to the lost in our community, we're like, it'll be fine. Somebody else will talk to them. It's not really worth it. Go ahead and say it out loud then. Like, just be honest with yourself. Say it out loud. Just say, I don't want to talk to them because they're not worth it. It's harder to say, isn't it? It's harder to admit to yourself. And this is the mistake that Jonah was making here. He was making a fundamental mistake. He branded these people as immoral, not worth it. And if you think about it, he was wrong. I listened to a preacher once who said, immorality is always preceded by impiety or lack of reverence or respect for God. That is true when you think about it. There is immorality in our streets as a result of an irreverence for God. This is why we see the constant failure of man as they attempt to change behavior through the changing of laws. But first we need to change the heart of the specific individual. And only God is big enough to do that. This is a struggle for me. And I know it's a struggle for a lot of people. And it's a struggle for Jonah here. So number two, Jonah was out of touch not only with his surroundings, but he's out of touch with his message. He had been so close to the proclamation of the word that he never bothered to get to the heart of his message. While in the belly of the fish, Jonah's sitting there. He's praying to God. Do you remember? He's sitting in the belly. He's praying, "Oh God, help me." And he's saying all the right things about God's mercy and God's love. And in verse 9, he states very plainly that salvation is of the Lord. Now he says that. But does he believe it without giving a thought to how this would apply to the Ninevites? Right? You see, the point here is this. It's possible for you and for me to be in touch with the verbiage of the message without recognizing its implications in our own life and the lives of the people who live around us. I think of the story in 2 Kings of a man named Gehazi. Gehazi was the servant of Elisha. And I remember that Elisha was a man who said that he wanted that double portion of Elijah's spirit. And Gehazi was standing in the middle of one, if not the greatest miracle that Elisha would perform. And a Syrian general by the name of Naaman comes to Elisha to be healed of his leprosy. And Elijah tells him, "Look, I want you to go out there and I want you to go in the Jordan River and dunk yourself 7 times. And the general's like, "What? I'm going to look like an idiot. Like, this is stupid." And his people are like, "Look, general, if you want to get healed, you need to, you know, don't be an idiot. Like, just go out there, right? Just please." And so he's like, "All right, whatever." So he strips down, he goes out there. And I'm sure he's thinking the whole time, like, "I'm going to go out here, I'm going to duck myself 7 times, and what? My leprosy's going to be gone? I'm going to be a laughingstock when I go back, right, to home." But he does it anyway. And upon coming up the 7th time, he looks, and what happens? No leprosy. His leprosy's gone. And he's leaving. And the general asks Elijah, "What do I owe you for what's been done to me, right? Services rendered, right? What can I do for you?" And Elisha tells him, "You owe me nothing. Just go and worship the Lord." All right, but the story doesn't end there. So now you've got the servant Gehazi comes up. He's watching this whole thing play out. He's like, "He's really not going to take anything? Like nothing? You know, is somebody going to go tell the boss that we're hungry? Right? That we want, can we get something? I mean, maybe he's full, but I'm hungry." Right? So what's he do? He goes to the back, he goes to Naaman, and he says, "Look, you know, I'm a servant of Elisha. There are others studying under Elisha. We could utilize some of these things. I mean, you know, the boss, he's very humble, but we could actually use some of this stuff, right?" And so what does Naaman do? He's like, "Yeah, sure, take it." Gives it to him, right? And so Gehazi comes back and Elisha's waiting for him. He says, "Where were you?" And he says, "Nowhere." Interesting. If you really think you're not doing anything wrong, why do you need to lie? Of all the people, Gehazi didn't need any more evidence of what was actually going on there. But he still thought that he would wave his wand over Elisha. But Elisha says, "Gehazi, you are a liar. I know where you were. You followed Naaman. You took those things and you hid them in your room." And he says, "Then the leprosy that was on Naaman is now yours." You see, Gehazi had come to a point where he lived surrounded by truth, yet neglected to apply it to his own life. Is it possible to attend a missions conference every year and never feel a call to missions? It's possible to listen to the same evangelistic sermon time and time again and never be evangelized in your own heart? Every week in this church, we hear sermons of faith, of forgiveness, of giving, of commitment, of holiness. And is it possible for us to hear this without making any difference in our own lives? Could you imagine what this world would be like if those of us who claim to be Christians really took it seriously? C.S. Lewis says this, "There have been men before now who got so interested in proving the existence of God that they came to care nothing for God Himself. As if the good Lord had nothing to do but to exist. There have been some who were so occupied in spreading Christianity that they never gave a thought to Christ." Man, you see it in smaller matters. Did you ever know a lover of books that with all his first editions and signed copies had lost the power to read them? Or an organizer of charities that had lost all love for the poor? It is the subtlest of all the snares. Every poet and musician and artist, but for the grace of God, is drawn away from the love of the thing he tells to the love of the way he tells it. Until down deep in hell, he cannot be interested in God at all, but only what he says about him, and sinks lower and lower and become interested in his own personality and reputation and nothing more. Lastly, number three. The only thing that Jonah was in touch with was his own comfort. This strikes a nerve with some people. I mean, it does with me to some extent. The story of, there was a time when I was going to this church and I was laid off and I didn't know how I was going to pay my bills, and I thought I was going to lose my home, and I didn't know what was going on, but I was worried for the wrong reasons. And I almost missed out on the blessings that would have come if I would have been so focused on those things. Of a school, of going to school, of family, of this church. You know, we naturally move in the direction of our comforts. That's where we naturally gravitate toward. And yet God sometimes tells us to move out of our areas of comfort and move to areas of discomfort. And I think, and again, I'm only talking because I know I've been looking through this in my own devotions. I know why the Lord has been showing me this, right? Like, it's very easy for me to say, man, you sure you want me to leave where I'm comfortable? My job, my ministry here, and just leave everything and go to Crystal Lake? My comfort is here. I gravitate to here, right? I gravitate to what I know, or what I've known for since 2005. Like, this is what I know. The question before us is, will we allow ourselves to be in touch with our surroundings, in touch with our message, and place our comforts in their proper place? Look, I don't know where everybody specifically is at tonight. I know where I'm at. And that is a long way from where the Lord wants me to be. And a long way from the example of Jesus Christ. I'm not too proud to admit that. Like, I know that there is a lot of growing that is left in this guy. But every journey starts with one step. And you have to take that first step in that journey. Speak with the Lord tonight. Get in touch with His love and His mercy. And understand that the Lord can change even the hardest and most resistant of hearts. And that if you and I are willing to give up some of our own comforts, God is ready to use us in some of the hardest situations, but also some of the most rewarding. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much for this time that we've had to look into Your Word. Lord, we ask that You can be with us, Heritage Baptist Church, and that You can help us to be focused on the right things, that You can help us to be focused solely on You, solely on what You want from us. And Lord, it obviously does not stop with the church body. Us as individuals and how we make up our own families and then how we interact, how we keep our testimonies out in the world, how we interact with our coworkers, with our family, with perfect strangers that we meet on a plane, at Walmart, at the grocery store. Lord, we ask that You continue to allow us to keep the proper focus of who these individuals are. They're not John Smith. They're not Sally Joe. Lord, help us to remember that they are lost. They are lost souls that You've commanded us to bring the gospel to. No matter what our own prejudices, our own thoughts are about them, first and foremost, they are lost souls that we have been commanded to reach out to. For no other reason but that You've told us to do it. Help us to remember that that is sufficient enough. Lord, we thank You for everything that You've done here and will continue to do. We thank You for the heart of these people and that we are not a church, Lord, that has lost focus on what is important. And we ask that we can continue to keep that focus on missions, but also on evangelism, to our own Jerusalem here in our area. Lord, we thank You so much for Your love and Your mercy and Your goodness to us. Lord, we ask that You can continue to show us these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor?